We've been going through Luke. We're going to be in Luke 8 today. We're starting Luke 8. And we get to this kind of a fun pivot point in this book where we kind of switch from what salvation looks like, how to be saved, and these issues that Jesus has been talking about. And we kind of switch on to this new idea of evangelism. And as I was reading through this section, the parable of the sower, it's probably written in some of your books, this idea of communication kind of struck me. You guys remember, probably most of you should remember this, chat rooms, when chat rooms were a thing? And when you were in chat rooms, you quickly realized that you missed a thing called paralinguistic cues, which is this idea that you can't show facial expression and you can't emphasize things. So what we did is we started creating these little keystrokes that you could put in. If you put semicolon dash end parenthesis, you have a smiley face with a wink, I think. That one's a wink. Yeah, full one is no wink. It meant something totally different, actually. And what we had is we had the birth of the emoji, right? And it wasn't until the 1990s when the Japanese really kind of mainlined these emojis and they started putting them on phones and they had color and everything like that. And now you have an emoji for everything. But it all came from this idea that when you communicate and it's just in text, you're missing so much what we would not recognize as language but is a part of our language. In texting, if a young woman and her boyfriend are getting ready to go on a date, she texts him, "We need to talk." And then she puts her phone down and she goes into the bathroom and she takes a shower, she finishes getting ready, and she comes back and she's got 5 missed calls, 14 unread text messages, 2 declarations of love. She's got a promise to do better, right? And she calls him like, "What's going on?" He's like, "Oh man, you sounded really upset in your text." She's like, "No, I just want to know where we're going for dinner." Because two people will take the same word, and then if they don't have anything to go off of, they can come away with very different interpretations. It's a challenge that any writer faces, is translating emotion onto the page. And when we don't have our paralinguistic cues, "Call me when your dad says that" can sound very ominous, right? Or it could sound encouraging. "Hey, give me a call." "Fine then" can sound very annoyed or very, very adorable, right? Whatever it is, when we communicate without this facial tone, each person is left on their own to kind of develop what that person meant with just the written text. So as a result, two people can read one thing and come away with totally different interpretations. In Luke 8 today, we're going to see how this happens kind of spiritually. It's very similar to what we're talking about, these ideas that Jesus is going to say the same thing to so many people, but how they respond is up to their heart condition. We're going to be in probably the most well-known parable, if I had to guess, which is going to be the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, if you've looked at this, is kind of a name for it. A lot of modern day pastors and theologians would say this is probably better to be called the parable of the soils, because the parable of the sower implies that the sower is a main part of the lesson, but the sower is just one element. The only variable parable is the soils, and we're going to see the 4 soil types. So if you guys would, go ahead and one, cross out parable of the sower and write parable of the soils. Don't do that. Did that, but you can if you want. And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 15. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on the good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he said these things, he said to him who has ears, let him hear. Then his disciples asked, saying, what is the point of this parable? And he said to them, to you it has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones who are the rock, those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, these have no root, who believe for a while in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard it, go out and are choked by cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the ground, the ones who fell on the good ground, are those having heard the word with a noble, good heart, keep it, and bear much fruit with patience. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we ask you to please help us to receive this word with a good heart. Help us to take its challenges and go and use it in our daily lives, to be encouraged by it and to be boldened by it. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you've been part of the church for any length of time, if you've studied your Bibles at all, you would probably have ran into this verse at least a little bit. And many will consider this parable as a kind of a gateway into the teaching parables. It explains so much about how the Word of God interacts with the hearts of men. In its sister passage in Mark 4, Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, you won't be able to understand any of the other parables. This is Mark 4:13. Then Jesus said, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So if Jesus taught in parables, and this parable is kind of key, it's foundational to understanding all the other parables, then it's safe to say we would be wise to get as much as we can, to understand this parable as carefully as we can. It becomes especially helpful when we go into Luke, further into Luke, and we start seeing Jesus is really going to start coming after us with parables, talking in parables. So what's a parable? Well, parable begins with the word para. It means beside. As we get wonderful words from that, like parallel, paralinguistic, paragraph. All of these things mean they were put beside something else. So parallel is a line placed next to another line. Paralinguistic is this cue placed by our ability to talk with each other. Paragraph, fun fact, was the little notation that you placed alongside the text in a thing, and then it became an indentation. But anyways, the word bole is the second part of the word, and it means to throw or to place. And so literally, it's placing one thing beside another thing. What Jesus does is he teaches in these parables, and so he's taking one truth, a spiritual biblical truth, and he's putting it next to a mundane truth that is going to support his biblical or his spiritual truth. He uses physical realities like coins or lamps or seeds or land or even sometimes how men react to other men as a natural way to show a biblical or a spiritual truth. And it's going to be very important. The biblical truth is this very important thing that's kind of supported by or revealed to us by something that's a little bit more mundane. When you're studying a parable, there's some cautions that you have to take. When I was younger, I heard this very wise saying that says, you can't make a parable walk on all fours. A parable, generally, is to give us one or two spiritual or biblical truths. We try and, like, overcomplicate things as a society, I've noticed a lot of times, and that's true with parables. Once we can decide what that truth is in that parable, that's where we want to stay. We want to let that truth ring home, right? We don't want to look for something behind every tiny aspect of the parable. You could have, like, if we were going over the parable of the Good Samaritan, like, well, is the donkey the church? And is Paul the innkeeper? And is the coin really represent the sacraments or all this? No, the parable of the Good Samaritan is about how it's just as hard to love your neighbor as yourself as it is to love God with all your heart. When we come to that truth, we don't need to try and decode the rest of the parable. These are not Sudoku puzzles. These are windows into spiritual truths, if that makes sense. So once we know that truth, we kind of let that truth resonate with our hearts. And the second thing we need to do with parables is we want to be very cautious when we mix a parable. We don't really want to ever take one parable and apply a second parable's truths to that thing, because Creation is vast and varied, right? It's multifaceted. There's wonderful truths about creation. And so if Jesus is talking about thorns in this parable, and he's talking about thorns in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we put those two together, well, we've got some very interesting theological conundrums, don't we? Because if you're planted among the thorns in one, that's a bad thing, but if you're planted more in the thorns in the other, that's pretty normal. Does that make sense? So we just want to be super careful on how we do that. Now, the parable's truth is absolute. So once we know what a parable's truth is, we can take a parable and we can take that truth and we could apply it and use it to support other parables. That's a thing that we can do, and that's a thing that we will do today when we look at this parable and the parable of the fig tree. But just be super cautious. Those are the two things that when we go into studying parables, we want to make sure we're cognizant of this as we go in. So, we've got the parable of the sower. What's the parable of the sower about? That's always the first thing you ask when you read a parable. And we don't really have to ask that. Why? Because Jesus tells us what the parable of the sower is about. He says, this is a parable about these four different types of soil. We can reread this in verses 11 here. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those on the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in times of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So the decoding, is the hard work is really done for by Jesus. So what else is there for us then? This parable is very factual in nature, right? Many times when we come to a text, the Bible will say, hey, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, or test yourselves, or devote yourselves to the reading of the word of God. We don't see that here. We see Jesus saying, like, there's seven continents, and rocks are hard, right? He's giving us just facts. He's saying there are four soils. So what do we do? There's not much here for us to change about ourselves, is there? Which is our first key into understanding this parable. This parable isn't a challenge. It's preparatory, right? What does this tell us in the passage? It tells us there's things that we can't change. Jesus is telling a truth, an unerring truth. And he says, there are four types of hearts in this world, okay? When you talk to them, that's what you can expect. This isn't a story about the sower. We don't know much about the sower. It's not a story about how the sower can dig up rocks. You don't see that in the text, or pull weeds, or even till a field. The sower sows. That's it. This is not a parable about the word of God. We know the word of God is good. The word of God is the seed, and there's nothing we should change about that, right? But what we have is we have four soils. We have hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil. This is a parable about evangelism, okay? And what he's going on here is Jesus is pivoting. He's explained to us in the last few chapters what salvation looks like. And after salvation happens, the next logical step in the progression is evangelism. Once you have tasted and seen that's good, once you have had been transformed in your heart, you can't help but to tell people about it. If we want any sort of contextual proof, we can look at the verses to follow. The very next thing Jesus talks about in this parable is the light stand, right? No one has a light and hides it under a bed. No one has a candle and puts it under a basket. You let that light shine so that everybody can see the light, right? After that, he's talking to a group of people, and they say, hey, your family's outside. My family is the people that do the will of my Father, he says. These are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. After that, in the next chapter, chapter 9, he's going to send out the 12 disciples. In chapter 10, he's going to send out 70 disciples, right? We are moving into a mobilistic approach here. He's changing from how it is to be saved to, now that you're saved, this is what to expect when you're evangelizing. The only variables here are the soils. What is a sower? Who is the sower? That's us, if we're going to be honest. We see other parables where Jesus is the sower, and that's 100% true. Jesus is the great sower, and Jesus would even be a sower in this parable. But the sower in this parable is anybody who's giving out the word of God. The seed is the word of God. We are not offered advice on how to change the soil or how to make the soil better. We're not offered advice on how to preach or how to be more charismatic or what can we do to make the words hit harder when we're preaching, are we? We're not offered any ideas on how to tweak the word, like, hey, listen, if you use this verse or that verse, or if maybe you add some stuff to it, if you make it funnier, maybe people will listen to it more, right? There's nothing there about this. We have the sower, who is anybody who preaches. We have the word, who is the absolute unerring truth, the word of God. And then we have four soils. So let's explain the soils. The first soil is the hard soil, correct? It's going to be the beaten path. It's the packed-in path. This would be like trying to plant a seed by dropping it on the gym floor here. It won't work. There's nothing for it to sink into or to grab roots into. These are the people in life that are going to be very hard to talk to about this stuff. There's going to be absolutely no penetration. We were out at the parade yesterday, and we would hand out tracts to people, and there's people that want to have nothing to do with it. Right? Get that thing away from me. I hate God. I mean, maybe they're not saying this out loud, but some of them actually do. But in the end, the idea is there is nothing here for you to talk to about me. I am hardened here. This is going to be a lot of different people. You will see some people that are very cold towards you. Just go away, right? When we do the Christmas caroling, you'll see some people shut some doors. There's going to be some people who are very hot towards you. Antagonistic into the sense where they will belittle you and they will make fun of you and they'll call you stupid. And you're going to see some people too that will be warm to you, like, oh, isn't that cute? Right? The kind of people that were a bit patronizing that treat you like a primitive that's still worshiping your own shadow, that you're stuck in this old mythic religion. They're like, oh, that's so neat. Like, we're going to go entertain the pygmies, right? Like, there's a lot of people that are just going to be resistant here. So you're not going to expect every single one of these hardened hearts to respond the same way. Why do you think Jesus wants his disciples to know this? What's the point here? The point is, when you go out and you take the thing that is most precious to you in your life and somebody spits on it, it hurts, right? And if you weren't ready for this, it could be very discouraging, couldn't it? We're going to borrow Zambrano last week. He spoke about the parable of the woman who washed Jesus' hair with her feet. And Jesus gave Simon a parable, and he says, the end of the parable was, to who has been forgiven much, there will be much love, okay? So we know this woman was in absolutely love with Jesus. So much so that when he was insulted, she was washing his feet with her hair, with her tears, and she was crying about it. She was spending expensive oils on him. Pretend for a minute, after that scene, she goes out and she begins to evangelize. She is going to take this thing that was precious enough for her to make her look like a fool in front of a dinner party, right? And she's going to take it out to people, and they're going to get ready to belittle her and hurt her and take this thing, this precious gift that she's been saved from so much, and they're going to verbally attack her. This is going to hurt. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But is it worth it for her to do it? It absolutely is, because one time, she's going to find somebody, and they are going to sprout seeds, and it's going to be absolutely worth it, because just getting through that hard stuff to get to that one person that's willing to listen will be more than worth it to her. I can imagine her with tears in her eyes as they spit in her face, as they spit on her God, as they spit on her stories, they spit on everything about her, because that's her new identity, and then finding somebody. And then with tears in her eyes when she finds that person, yes, it's going to be worth it. I've encountered many various hard-hearted people in my life, but it's worth it, guys, in the ministry when you find the person that is willing to change. So that's the hard-hearted people, the hard soil. Now, the rocky soil. If you listen to the word hard and rock, you probably think, well, that's probably the same soil, isn't it? Like, how is one hard and then the rock seems to be even harder? Well, what's happening here is this rocky soil has got dirt on top of it, good-looking dirt on top of it. And then the seed gets planted and the roots get down, but they hit this hard pan or this hard rock. It's not like gravelly soil. Plants actually, I'm told, like that kind of stuff. But it's this rocky soil that the roots cannot go any deeper. So they kind of spread out, but they're never going to get really strong here. The idea is you'll talk to people and you'll tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And they will like that idea. Oh man, they love the idea of Jesus. They love the idea of the Bible. They love the idea of fellowship in the church. They love the idea of God. But when difficulties come, when these trials that James tells us about prove our faith come, well, they have no faith. They liked the ideas of these things, but they didn't really love the person. They liked the idea of Jesus without loving Jesus. Does that make sense? So when they encounter these various trials, we kind of see what they really loved. They love the idea of taking everything good about faith in Scripture and God and controlling it. Okay, they weren't looking to worship God for his power. They were looking to take God's power and use it in their own life how they see fit. They didn't want Jesus just to heal them the way he saw it. They wanted to control that healing. They wanted to get that feeling of Jesus' healing for them how they saw fit. And so when you talk to people like this, and especially people who have kind of started to start to prove themselves this, you'll see I've seen a lot of military guys that would fit into this category, and they'll say things like, if you've seen what I've seen, you wouldn't believe in God either. You'll see parents sometimes who have lost a child. If God was good, why would he take my child from me, right? And these are hard when they, questions answered. But when these people are saying that, when they said, I used to love God, but then I realized if he was a good God, why would he let this happen? What they're really saying, guys, is why would God let this happen to me? They've taken it and they've tried to internalize it and to make it something that they own or they control. They don't want a God. They want God's power for themselves. They want a slave that happens to be divine. Does that make sense? They want to control all of that stuff. And when they realize that God isn't about being controlled, God is about being Lord of your life, and he's going to continue to offer various trials to kind of prove that to us, they have no interest in that. Is this discouraging? Yeah, absolutely. The disciples need to know about this type of person because when they get out there and they start talking to people and they think, oh man, this guy is a lover of the Lord, and then they see something happen in their lives where it turns, it would be difficult for them to understand it, right? Without knowing this before they go out there, they could think, well, maybe I just haven't had this kind of life. This hard thing happened to me. Maybe when I do, I'll fall away too. Well, that's not the case. Jesus says, no, there's people like that that will take these hard things and they'll use it as an excuse to turn away from the Lord. Imagine again our Luke 7 woman who's going out to these people and she's telling them about the Lord and what he's done in their life. And at first, they come to church and they're having a great time and they're in fellowship with each other. But something happens. Maybe their house burns down or their child passes or some horrible thing happens. And then the fellowship somehow is broken with her and that person. And she remembers what Jesus has saved her from and she's wondering what's going on and how do I minister this person? And eventually, over the years, they tell her that it's all fake. Whatever I thought I knew about God is wrong. Whatever you think you knew about God is wrong. You just haven't had the life yet that I've had. You haven't had to experience the hardship that I have. But when you do, you will fall away. You will realize that it's all fake. It's all smoke and mirrors. Yes, she would be discouraged about that. Not only are they telling her that this thing that has changed her very being, the very essence of who she is false and fake, but they're taking away her experience in her life. We've all been hurt. Guys, you think a prostitute hasn't been hurt? You think being treated like an apparatus by lustful men isn't going to mess with your mind, right? She has had a hard life. She understands that people are awful. She understands the darkness in society. But when people say, oh man, I realized after something bad happened to me, and when it happens, you too will realize, no, it's not true. God uses all these things for our good. He takes these hard things and he proves himself with them. He shows us how faithful we are with those hard things. But if you're not ready for that, if you're not ready for all this lack of faith, it can affect you. And then we have the thorny soil, the third group of people. These are the people that spring up, and by the text, they stay green, right? They're probably thorny soil people in every church across the world, including this church. Thorny soil hearts are the folks who say they love Jesus, but they say it only verbally. And they usually say that on Sundays, and maybe if they go to a Bible study, right? These people seem to always have an excuse when time for ministry rolls around. They have been caught up by the riches, the pleasures, the cares of this world. It's pretty telling when you talk with somebody and you know more about their job or their hobbies than you do about their ministry or their theology, right? Where are they claiming their identity lives? There's too many times that we are so quick to give God the leftovers. When we find people who are making a life like that, when they say, well, I can't go to church on Sunday, that's football's on Sunday. Or, no, I would love to help you out, but hunting season's here. Well, I thought hunting season was last week. Well, yeah, it was archery, but this is muzzleloader. And next week is, I'm not a hunter, you guys can tell, like, I don't know, is there like a revolver season or blowgun season or whatever season that you can come up with. There's always something in the way. Or hey, do you want to go serve the hungry with me? And I'm like, oh, no, I'm going on my third cruise because I really like to see creation out on the Caribbean, right? Too often we hobby ourselves so hard that we aren't serving. Is this discouraging? You think this, the woman who was willing to go and get her hair all nasty dirty with Jesus' nasty dirty feet, and she goes and she says, hey guys, you wanna feed the hungry? Do you wanna do something? And they're like, no, we've got sports, or we've got this, or we've got that, or we just don't want to do it. It would be weird. She would think in her heart, is it normal for people not to be as obsessed with Jesus as I am? Right? Am I the weirdo? Right? Nobody else was cleaning his feet with their hair. That's weird. But it would be very discouraging for the disciples to say, yes, this thing, as they go out, this thing that has changed me doesn't seem to be changing them the way it changed me. They say they love God, but their lives are so different here. What is going on? We have a theological question that we want to kind of park on here. A lot of people read this one or two different ways. They would say, well, there's these Christians, and then there's other Christians. Are the thorny soil people saved? That's I guess, the crux of the question. They are growing. They have roots. They're still green. Could it be that they're saved, and they're just immature? We know that the first two soils are not saved, right? We see it in verse 12, for the hard soil people, it says it comes and it takes the word out of their hearts. And then the rocky soil, are they believe for a while and then they fall away. We don't see any kind of disclaimer like that for this. It just says they are worried about the pleasures of life and they bring no fruit to maturity. It should kind of give us a pause here. I would tell you though, these are not saved either. Okay, if I'm going to read the Bible responsibly, and I think when we look at other verses here, and this is where we're going to come to a thing like a fig tree to answer this question. This is later on in Luke. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and when he went to look for fruit on it, he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, I will cut it down. Okay? It's this idea of everybody knows that a fruit that doesn't bear, or a tree that doesn't bear fruit is worthless. He is going to cut this tree down if it doesn't bear fruit. We see when Jesus was on his way to a temple, he sees a fig tree, right? Was there fruit on the fig tree? He curses it. He cuts it down. We can go to John 15, starting in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and ask whatever you wish and it will be done, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I don't believe that we would say that the folks who have thorny soil heart would be saved here. This is also a section where a preacher would probably feel compelled to like offer some reassurance. I'm not gonna really do that for you. I have a desire to put into your minds this assurance that just because you go on a vacation or because you enjoy sports or something, I don't want to look like a hypocrite up here. But again, we have to remember that this parable is not a parable about how to change our soil, right? There's only four types of soil. These soils don't change. If you feel like you might look like some thorny soil, take a time tonight to think that through. Test yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. These are all wonderful things that we do. It's just not part of this. So Jesus does not address this, and I'm not going to really, other than to know that it does exist. And if you have questions about that, study a different passage of scripture, because it's not in this part. Okay? So he is telling us to prepare for the ministry. The good soil. He is telling us as we prepare for our ministry, three soils are going to be rough, right? One is going to be openly resistant. Two, you're going to get your hopes up and you're going to have them dashed later. But there is a good soil, and that's encouraging. Obviously, these are the people that are saved. These are the people that are going to be in church and that you're going to resonate with. The people that are quick to forgive, the quick to be reasonable, the people that you're going to want to love to hang out with and have over, the people that you're going to do life with. They are going to grow and bear much fruit. Some of your Bibles will say they will bear 30, 60, or 100 times the yield, right? That's an insane amount of fruit. A normal year, I'm told, not a farmer, not a hunter, not a lot of things, actually, but a normal year, you could expect a 5 yield on something. 5. A good year would be 7, and 10, a 10 yield would be like a bumper year, like you're having trouble finding enough warehouses to put your stuff, okay? 30-fold would break the tree. If you had an apple tree and it had 30-fold on it, it could not support the weight. If you had a corn stalk and it was popping out 30-fold corn, it couldn't. It just goes crazier from there, right? It goes 60 to 100-fold. The idea here is there is going to be so much going through you, so much spiritual power running through you that you would not be able to take any credit. It would be an impossibility to this, right? The only truth that could happen is you have something supernatural happening to you. A lot of people are nice enough people when we compare them to people like Stalin and Hitler, right? There's a lot of nicer people out there. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about a bearing of fruit that boggles the mind, that is impossible to conceive without any other help than supernatural help. We're not talking about buying a lunch for your coworker. That could be here, right? That could fit into this. But just because you do something nice once in a while, it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual bearing of fruit that points so hard to Jesus, it's unmissable. Yeah, I think I said that right. So the point of this parable then is get ready to go out and start evangelizing. That's the driving thing. That's the take-home thing. What do we do with our lives here? Well, we're not here to change soils. We're here to evangelize. And get ready, because when you go out and evangelize, you're going to have these four things. But the good news is, there's nothing you can change about it, right? You know, the main pushback when asked high schoolers or even some adults, how come you don't go talk to people about your faith? How come you don't share the word? Like, I don't know what to say. I haven't studied it enough, or I'm not a theologian, Matt. I don't geek out about this stuff sometimes. Well, I mean, so? You think it's on you? You think you're the reason people are going to get saved? You think it's on Matt Coonfield that somebody hears the word of God and accepts it? If that was true, no one would get saved, because I'm an idiot. You are an idiot. God is not an idiot. God is wonderful, and God has the power to take a hard heart, which we all would be without him, and turn it into something fertile and fresh. It is only by God's power that anybody says anything. I think it was Spurgeon that said, if it was on the eloquence of me that men be converted, I would despair to preach. He wouldn't do it. And this is Spurgeon. He is really smart. We can't do that as a people. When we see what the sower is doing, this type of farming, it's called broadcasting. It's a fun word. Broad obviously means wide, and casting means to throw. He's not taking like a little stick and putting a hole in the ground and dropping a seed in, right? He has a bag of seed, and he is chucking it. He's chucking it everywhere. He's got seed on the road. He's got seed on the rocks. He's got seed in the thorns. He's got seed in the good soil. He's got seed down the back of his shirt. He is throwing seed because he has the seed to throw. You will not run out of the word of God. When you go out to preach, you preach to everybody. You preach like you have so much seed, you're just trying to offload it. Okay? And that's what we're doing here. That's what this broadcasting is. It's where we get the term broadcast. This idea that you just send out a signal, right? And whoever hears it gets it. It's just going out for everybody. That's what the word is going to do. Be prolific in your evangelism. That's what the whole point of the story is. He's saying, listen, it's not about how you sow. It's not about how charismatic you are, how good you look, what you do, anything like that. You can't improve that. It's not about the word, it's already perfect. It's about you're going to encounter these various types of hearts, and these people are either going to love it or they're going to hate it. And be ready for that. The other thing that we need to see here, and this is our last thing, is we're too often looking at the soils like it's a timeline, right? Well, I was hard soil, and then I actually got soft, but it was still a lot of rocks, and then eventually I became a good soil. That's not what we're talking about here. You don't know the soil type until the end. When you go up into heaven, you say, oh man, I thought that was a rocky soil. Yeah, it's not, right? When you're out there and you think, I might as well just not talk to this person. He's hard, or he's thorny, or he's on rocks. You don't know that. The soil is revealed in the end. So keep throwing seed on the hard soil. Keep throwing seed in the thorny soil. It's not for you to decide where the seed goes. You don't have one seed, and you have to make sure you find the right heart to place it in. You have so much seed. You have infinite amount of seed. Go and use that seed. Go and tell everybody that you can. Guys, if you have been changed, you are going to do some weird things. And one of that is you tell everybody about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who took you from a sinner, a wretch, a horrible person, and changed you into one of his own inherited children. You don't know what effect your sowing of seed is going to have. So just keep sowing, right? Just keep sowing like Dory says. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this passage, God. We thank you for the encouragement to go and sow seed. Ask you that help us to keep us from being discouraged, because we're going to see so many people that are not going to change, or if they are going to change, they're going to fall away. And we ask you to please help us to prepare our hearts for that and to keep praying for those people, God, that they would be revealed to be good soil. Help us to love everybody by telling them about the great news of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.